Revelations chapter 3. It's the book after Jeremiah. And if you are going to follow along, please stand with me. And I'm reading as usual from the ESV. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. If you still have your Bibles and you'd like to turn there, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16 is going to be our passage today. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. And we won't get there right away, but we will eventually. I want to give this disclaimer. By now you probably have gotten used to, it may be a little different from what you've experienced in the past, but by now you've probably gotten used to the way I preach or teach. The official method is called expository preaching. Basically what it boils down to is this: it's to expose or to bring out the details in what the passage of Scripture says. That's a particular method of preaching or teaching. And so you probably remember when we were in Galatians, we looked at dates and we looked at regions and, you know, where the churches were located, all of those types of things. And those are the types of things that help us to understand what the message is about. We ask the questions, you know, the who, what, when, where, why, and how. And then the what does it say, what does it mean, and how do we apply it to ourselves? What does it mean to me? It's a perfectly good method. Sometimes it's not quite as exciting as some of the other methods of preaching. But another method of preaching is a topical message. And it's taking a subject matter and then going to the Bible to find out what the passage, you know, can you find a passage that matches that subject matter? There's limitations to that. There's some problems with that. For instance, okay, I happen to believe that there's no true retirement in the Bible. We'd probably all agree with that, right? We don't see anybody retiring from their job in the Bible, right? But you have to take it in context that it was a different society back then. There was a different way of families taking care of one another, and because it was a farming culture in most cases, or a shepherding culture, as folks got older, they no longer did the hard tasks. It went down to the next generation, and those types of things. So you see the problems with taking a subject matter and trying to find out what does the Bible say about it. It can be hairy, it can be difficult, but it can be done. It's not necessarily a bad way of looking at something, a topical study of a particular subject and seeing what the Bible has to say about it. So today we're going to try that. We're going to try a different method. We're going to take the topic of New Year's resolutions and talk about those. So we're going to look and see what the Bible has to say, which, of course, the Bible doesn't specifically say anything about New Year's resolutions, right? There's nothing in the Bible specifically about New Year's resolutions. Exactly when and how that came about, I don't know. I'm not really sure. But we can agree on this, right? We can agree that the Bible says that we are to be resolute. We are to be resolved in how we go about our lives. We are to be specific and intentional about what we do for Christ. And so basically, I think that that's what the message boils down to today, is that we will be intentional about serving God and continue to serve Him in this coming year. And I've entitled the message, New Year, New You. Have you been watching any TV? I don't get to watch much TV at all, but Usually it'll be on and I'll be in and out of the living room or whatever, and I hear or see the commercials. It seems to be that every time I turn the TV on, that's what I get, is a commercial. And about 5, 6, 7 minutes of commercials before I get to anything of value. And even then, it's not anything of value. But regardless, have you noticed as we got closer to Christmas and now that we're just on the edge of New Year, all of the commercials that have to do with physical fitness or losing weight? Have you thought about that? How we're just inundated with that stuff, right? There's the Peloton, right? The big fancy bike that you can ride indoors that has a video screen on the front of it that you pay literally thousands of dollars for, and then on top of that, pay a monthly or a bi-yearly fee to have someone there on that TV screen that may be in New York City or San Francisco or wherever, training you and pushing you hard to work hard on your Peloton stationary bike. You can tell by my attitude, I don't think much of putting thousands of dollars into that, right? And then there's the Nordic Track and the Bowflex, and some of them advertise year-round, but we're seeing a lot more of it, right? And then what else do we see this time of year? Weight Watchers, Jenny Craig, right? Clearly, I don't take good physical care of myself, and I'm not saying that we should not, and I'm not trying to poo-poo anybody who does, but it seems as if advertisers for all of that stuff, all of those bikes and exercise equipment and weight loss programs, they seem to really target this time of year, right? Why? Because one of the biggest New Year's resolutions is lose weight. Why? Because we as a society overeat at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Too many pies, too many cookies, too much peanut butter fudge. Should I say that out loud? So the lack of discipline that we have in eating over the holidays turns out to be something that the advertisers and those who are trying to sell us something target us for. Now, to be perfectly honest, not all New Year's resolutions are about weight loss. There's many other things that we may make resolutions about and may say that we're going to change in the next coming year. But while resolutions are not wrong, they're pretty ineffective. Have you ever read any studies on how many people actually keep their New Year's resolutions? Have you ever made New Year's resolutions and fully believed that you were going to change something the next coming year and found out that it's a whole lot harder than you thought? Depends on what percentage you or what study you read, what percentages of New Year's resolutions actually work out. But I read one study that said this. It said that approximately half of Americans make New Year's resolutions. Of that, approximately 10% are actually kept. Another study, one by the University of Syracuse, said that they didn't give any percentages on how many people make it. But how many people actually achieve it was as low as 8% actually follow through with their New Year's resolutions. So since the research shows that we humans are so poor at making real lasting change in either our physique or any other areas of our lives that we say we're going to make changes this time of year, what can we possibly learn from our successes, from our failures? What we can learn is that we, one, need to evaluate our successes and failures, right? Remember back to our annual meeting when we talked about how we need to set goals that are measurable in time, but then evaluate them, then figure out, did we reach that goal or didn't we reach that goal? And the good news of what, how far we reached toward the goal, or maybe even exceeded the goal, or the bad news of what we didn't do well that caused us to not reach the goal. And we also talked, remember, about those. Ron came up to me afterward, after the annual meeting, he says, I thought fuzzies were those things that you got on your sweater. Because we talked about fuzzies versus goals, for those of you who weren't here. And we talked about how you can say, well, I want to lose weight. Well, that's just a fuzzy. It has to be measurable in time. I want to lose a particular number of pounds by a certain particular date. So you understand what we're talking about before I get too far off track. Now, I read this, and I think it's a little bit helpful to us. I don't know how helpful to us it is, but let's just follow along with this for a little bit. It was an article, I think about 2 years ago, in Shape magazine, and it was online. No, I don't read that. I don't do anything to maintain this shape, okay? But I should do something to maintain it differently and make it trimmer. Haven't made any resolutions about that, though. But, of course, Shape magazine focuses on health and body. And while we could probably whittle these 10 items down to about 6 or 7, because some seems to repeat themselves to a degree, they were saying in reference to New Year's resolutions, some of the things that actually hinder us or keep us from accomplishing our goals in making these resolutions. Here's the first one, going it alone. If we try to do something alone, on our own, that will hinder us. And the example that they used was quitting smoking. Well, you guys may not know, you probably don't, you've probably never heard me talk about this, but I'm a former smoker. I smoked 2.5 packs a day on average before I came to faith in Christ. In fact, when I was real young, I was about 17, 18 years old, I worked at a gas station pumping gas, and I would literally light one, set it in the ashtray, go out, pump gas. That was back when you had service stations that would actually fill your car, and then come in, take the last puff off of it, light the next one, take one puff, set it down. And literally, I burned through 4 packs of cigarettes a day at 17 or 18 years old. That was all prior to November of 1987. In November of 1987, I was still smoking, and I had actually quit multiple times. I had quit when Karen was pregnant with both children, but always went back to it. And then in November of 1987, I became a Christian. And by February of 1988, I no longer smoked. And haven't touched one, haven't had a desire for one, since that time. Now, did I go it alone? Yeah, in one sense I did. One sense I went it alone because I just decided one day, that's it, I'm done. I literally took the pack that I had, crushed it up, threw it in the trash, and said, that's it, I'm done. Because the Lord convicted me that I shouldn't be doing that to my body. And He convicted me, and He helped me, because every time I quit before, 2 days, 3 days in, getting a little edgy, somebody over here smoking, oh, that smells good. Yeah, I'll take one, and I'd start back up again. Well, I kid you not, because it was God said stop, and because He said do it now, and I did it now, I never, ever had another urge to smoke again. Still have not, to this day, since February of 1988. And not only did I just not have the urge, when I smelled it, it was repulsive. It was like, this is gross, but this is what came to my mind. It smelled to me like licking an ashtray. It literally smelled that way to me, because I gave it up for the Lord. So getting back to our list of 10 items, the first thing that can hinder us from keeping our resolutions is, one, going it alone. The second one can be this, extremely lofty resolutions. And the example that they gave was something along the lines of, let's solve world peace. You know, we really can't do anything about that, can we, other than pray. The third hindrance would be giving up too easily. Usually by February, whatever we've said that we're going to do, the excitement wears off and other priorities take precedence. Then the fourth one would be time management, that the commitment that we've made is way bigger than we ever thought that it might be. And the next one kind of ties into it. The fifth one is financial burden. For instance, you got to pay several thousand dollars for the Peloton, or you at least got to go to a gym and get a fairly expensive gym membership to begin to shed those extra pounds, right? So there's time involved and there's finances involved, and we don't really sometimes take, you know, account of how much is going to be involved to accomplish our goals, particularly weight loss goals. And then the last, or the sixth one rather, because there are 10 of them, the sixth one is unrealistic resolutions. And they said, as an example, you don't want to set your goal of trying to lose 100 pounds in 3 months. Because if you're 100 pounds overweight, like I am, or more, it requires change in behavior. It requires doing life differently. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little. The seventh hindrance to accomplishing our goals is that there's no plan. That kind of speaks for itself. It's a fuzzy. It's, well, I want to lose weight. But we don't do anything about it. We don't actually put a plan into place. The eighth one would be lack of honesty. Okay, if I tell you and try to be as sincere in my face as I can that by March I want to run a marathon, are you going to laugh at me? Yeah, I hope you do. I hope you say, Brooke, I hope you can run a marathon, but let's put that goal out a little further, right? The ninth one would be wrong perspective, and that's where we dwell on those things that we don't accomplish. We dwell on the negative instead of looking at the positive. And then the 10th one kind of goes, in a sense, along with it, because it's not believing in ourselves. It's not congratulating ourselves on the progress that we have actually made. We talked about a little of this in our annual meeting. Okay, so we've seen some of the impediments and the pitfalls that keep us from making real, lasting change. But how about some answers to some real, solid, maybe even biblical advice on how to make real change and to see that change stick? That brings us to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Paul says this: not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now again, because this is a topical message, we're not going to break this passage down the way we normally would, because we're just going to take a few pieces of information out of this passage to help us think about what will help us in forming good New Year's resolutions, should we so desire. But there is one major question we need to ask. What does Paul mean when he says this in verse 12? Not that I have already obtained this. But what's the this that he's talking about? You have to go back in the passage just a little bit to figure out exactly what he's saying. So I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to read a few words of verse 7 and then stop and give an explanation, because that goes back even further. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. when Paul's talking about gain here, what he's saying is, what he says before this is that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He did everything according to the law that he was supposed to do. In fact, he says that he was persecuting Christians. He was rounding up Christians and throwing them in prison. That was where he was and what he was doing when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. And so he's saying, everything in my former life as a Jew, everything that I did, everything that I lived, everything that I believed, everything that I taught, every action I made was about being the perfect law-abiding Jew. Everything that I gained by birth, everything that I gained by my actions, I now count as loss. Let me reread verse 7 and continue on. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now that I know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's saying, instead of relying on the law, instead of relying on my flesh, instead of relying on my own ability, does this sound like Galatians? I'm now relying upon Jesus Christ. I'm relying upon the fact that I know him. I'm relying upon the fact that he knows me. And I'm relying upon living in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. So verse 8, the answer to the question from verse 12 of what is this, what is the this that he has obtained? It's knowing Christ. He has obtained knowing Christ. In verse 10, he says that I may know him. So he knows Christ, he knows Christ Jesus as his Lord, but then he goes on to say that there's even more. There's even more that he's, I'm not just saved, I want to know more. I want to get deeper. I want to know the... Wow. And to share in his sufferings. I don't know that any of us want to say that. But Paul does. So the this in verse 12... that he's saying, I haven't fully obtained, I haven't fully gotten there, I'm not perfect yet, but God's still working on me, is knowing Christ, and knowing more about Christ, and knowing more about Christ so that I can be like Christ and do the things that Christ did. So from the time that Jesus stepped down into Paul's life on that Damascus road, where he was rounding up those Christians to go to prison, Paul began transferring his thinking. And Paul's thinking was changed because Jeremy was the one who started talking about heart this morning. Again, God working through our Sunday school lesson and putting it together with our message. Paul's heart was changed. His thinking changed because his heart was changed. And since his heart was changed, his behavior changed. And as his behavior changed, his heart changed even more. And as his heart changed, his thinking changed even more. And round and round and round. Over and over again. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and lived in Paul and changed him and changed his heart and changed his thinking, which in turn changed his behavior. Jesus took hold of Paul, and he was never the same. Paul had a new year, new you, experience. Paul began to realize more and more those years where we don't know exactly what he was doing and where he was, but we know that he was preparing for being very bold and going out on his mission trips. We know that God was changing him, and he began to realize more and more how Jesus loved him and cared for him and made him who he was. If it was Jesus that had saved him, it was Jesus that had called him, it was Jesus that had restored him to a right relationship with his Father. It wasn't his zealous works of rounding up Christians and throwing them in prison that won God's favor. God's favor was already won by Jesus. And all he did, and all we do, is believe and confess our sins. And we're forever changed. So this that Paul was pressing on to obtain in verse 12 was knowing Jesus. He even goes so far as saying that everything else that came before in his life as a Jew was rubbish. That Greek word literally means street filth. Everything in my life prior to Christ was street filth, says Paul. And now I know Christ, and I am changed, and I am doing what God wants me to do. He wants me to live fully for him. So if you and I want a new year, a new us, something that's really going to last, not just a New Year's resolution to lose some weight or whatever else we may choose, then I think we need to hear closely these next 5 points. Listen to them, think about them, and maybe even take notes on them. It's not mine. It's not original with me. It's from a gentleman named Brad Larson. He had an article on the Gospel Coalition on their website entitled, 5 Things Failed New Year's Resolutions Teach Us. 5 Things Failed New Year's Resolutions Teach Us. Here's the first one. We are unable to change ourselves. My smoking was the perfect example of that. Did I change? Yeah, but temporarily. Not eternally. Paul's life prior to Christ is an example of that. We are unable to change ourselves. Life change comes from heart change. And heart change comes from God. Only He can change our hearts. Only He can change our desires. Only He can change our motives. Life change comes from heart change, and heart change comes from God. And Brad Larson says this, growth in character and holiness is not a do-it-yourself project. But that's what Paul was trying, right? That's what some of us try, right? We are unable to change ourselves, his first point. The second thing that failed New Year's resolutions teach us is this. We don't even know what we want. When I read this and thought about it, I thought, you know what? You're right. I don't. How many times did we get what we wanted? How many times did we set our sights on, I don't care, pick it. You know yourselves. You know what you've yearned for, desired over the years. And you know what it was. Maybe as a 10-year-old wanting a certain toy. Maybe as a 25-year-old wanting a sports car. Maybe as a 40-year-old wanting a new house. Pick, you know, new clothes. Whatever it was. Outside of God, think about the things that you and I have yearned for and wanted and gotten. And in about 6 months, it was worthless. We don't even know what we want. Because we're wanting the things that aren't going to satisfy. He's going to, but we have our sights set on things much less. And he says this, we need the Lord to guide our desires. We need the Lord to guide our desires. The third way that failed New Year's resolutions can help us is this. We have an unhealthy and unrealistic interest in our earthly future. We seem to be obsessed with our earthly future, which isn't guaranteed. We don't know that our next breath is guaranteed, right? And we're unsatisfied with the present. He says this, it's far better to seek contentment in the present and hope in our eternal future, which is guaranteed if we are in Christ. Now, I don't know whether that rings true to you, but all of that rings very true to me. That there's many times I'm so focused on the earthly and my future down the road in reference to my job, my family, my cars, whatever, that I'm losing track of the eternal. And I'm missing out on what God wants me to do. We may be like Jeremy and say, I don't have time to help Irv. I don't have time to go pick him up every day. Thank you, Rodney. You made an eternal significance. That's God's heart. That's his heart for each one of us. Making eternal significances. Our fourth one is this. We're not content in every circumstance. Do you remember what else Paul says? Godliness with contentment is great gain. This writer, Brad Larson, says we're not content in every circumstance. We want more. Here in America, we want more of everything. And I'm not saying that this might be true of you necessarily, but boy, I can see it in myself. I certainly can. Because we fail to appreciate the outrageous grace of merely being alive. Look at the blessings that we have all around. I mean, when I think about the blessings that you folks have poured out on Karen and me financially and love and encouragement and, man. And then that little redheaded 5.5-year-old downstairs, you know? There's many times that I fail to appreciate God's outrageous grace in simply being alive. And then the fifth one is this. The fifth thing that failed New Year's resolutions can teach us is this. We need Jesus. Resolutions are shallow. We need heart change. That's how change is going to happen. Heart change, when heart change comes, our thinking changes, our actions change. He gave this example, and we're almost done. He gave this example of, in piecing all these 5 points together, of his children when they were younger, making this treasure map of the backyard of their home. And they made this detailed map. Every tree was on it. Everything in the backyard was there. And they made this great treasure map. But they never buried, and you know, there was the X marks the spot of where the treasure is. They never buried anything. They never put anything in the ground. There was never any real treasure there. I mean, they didn't even put a dog bone there. And that's kind of us, is what he's saying. He's saying that we make these big plans for here on this earth, this world, our lives here today. And it's just a worthless map that doesn't go anywhere or do anything. We need to refocus on the eternal. When our lives are too focused on this life, we get to be chastised or exhorted, if you will, by James in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, just in case you think that both Brad Larson and I hate New Year's resolutions, we don't. I don't have a problem with them. He doesn't have a problem with them. And so he makes these four suggestions, and we'll close with these. These are his four biblical suggestions of how to make proper New Year's resolutions. The first one is this: make sure our resolutions align with the Word of God. Make sure our resolutions align with the Word of God. The second one is this: set realistic resolutions that are smart. S-M-A-R-T. For those of you taking notes, I'll do it slowly. Specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and timely. S-M-A-R-T. Specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and timely. His third suggestion is this: seek counsel and accountability. And his fourth one is this: pray over our resolutions and submit them to the Lord. That sounds like some pretty wise biblical advice, don't you think? Paul says he presses on because of knowing Christ, and he wants to know him even more. As we move into 2019, the new year, if we want a new us, we need to put our hearts in the hands of God and allow Him to change them. Allow Him to change our hearts. The thinking will follow, the actions will follow, but He has to change our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that Paul was fully, completely, utterly sold out to You, that when he saw the futility of his ways in trying to live by the law, and he recognized Your grace, and Your grace came to him in the person of Jesus Christ, speaking to him on the Damascus Road, his life was radically transformed. And he was sold out for You. He lived for You. He loved You. He followed You. He went to his death for You. I don't know that You'll ever call us to do that, Lord. But I do know that You call us to surrender our hearts, surrender our wills, submit our ways. Be smart with our plans. Help us to do that, Father. Today, every day, not just in 2019, but for every moment of every day that You allow us the privilege of being on Your earth and the privilege of being Your sons and daughters. Do this, we pray, for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.